Let's bow our heads one more time and pray for God's help as we start. Loving Heavenly Father, we pray as we begin to turn to your word now that you'd help to take my words and make them life-changing words of comfort. We pray that you'd fill the garden of our souls with the sunshine of the gospel. And we ask it for the name and fame of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, we live in a world full of struggle. A few weeks ago, our eldest daughter, Evie, started school. And just a couple of days before she was due to start, we were aware of the fact that it was our fifth choice school. So not first, second, third, fifth choice school. And it wasn't in any way the school we would have liked her to go to. And then just before the beginning of term, the headmaster resigned. No notice, nothing, he resigned. And so we're just thinking, help. What do we do? This is just nightmare sort of situation. I mean, just a little insight into our lives, I guess. But there are so many situations where we ask the question, where will help come from in the middle of the mess and struggle of our lives? You turn on the news much more seriously and you hear about April Jones. Or you hear about the Hillsborough disaster. And what seems to be the scandal, the lies and the cover-up that seems to have gone on in the police force and in the football association. And you think, our world seems to be in such a mess. Where is help going to come from for a world like this in the midst of its struggle? And then we face all kinds of personal situations. I've shared one of mine, but as I meet people day by day, there are all kinds of things people are struggling with. There are people who are trapped in jobs, and they'd love to change, but there are bills to pay and mouths to feed, and they get up every day with dread about having to go and do this job. And then there are others who would love to have that dread, but they don't actually have a job. They'd love to have the dread. And then there are friends who are struggling to conceive. And the money and pain of trying to have children when they can't is just going up and up and up. And then there are people in relationships that they find hard. Some are married and they're finding their marriage really hard. And some would love to be married and they're finding being single really hard. And every day they wake up with this burden that they have to carry. And there's nothing they can do but wake up and try and move on. Where will help come from in the middle of the mess and struggle of our everyday lives? And then I guess if we're Christians, there's the moral struggles that we face as well, the struggle with sin. Sin, as you know, is the way in which we push God to the margins of our lives. And we do that, don't we? Even if we are people who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus, there are times when we say, I'm going to go my way, and God, you can frankly take the highway. I'm not going to trust in you. I can't forgive that person. I won't kick that habit. And when we think in our right minds, we think, help. Where will help come from in the middle of the mess and struggle of our everyday lives? And that was what God's people, the Israelites, would have been asking themselves as they sat in exile in Babylon. It was the 6th century BC. And they'd been exiled, deported effectively from their home country, Jerusalem. And they couldn't go back. And there they were, facing all of the difficulty and struggle of that and asking help. Where will help come from as we face this situation? And God called Isaiah to write this part of the book of Isaiah, chapter 40 and onwards, to address their situation and to give them words of comfort. And we're really going to see in this first talk, three ways in which God promises to provide comfort for his people. The points are on the sheet that I think you've got in front of you. The Lord pardons our sin, the Lord promises to deliver, and the Lord protects us for Zion. That's where we're going. The first point's the longest. Please don't be alarmed by that. But that's where we're going over the next few minutes. So let's dive straight in with that first one. The Lord pardons our sin. Have a look down at chapter 40 of Isaiah and verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her, says God, that her hard service has been completed. Do you hear that? A time is coming when the struggle will be over. Why? As it carries on in verse 2, that her sin has been paid for. That she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Sin is going to be dealt with, and it's going to be dealt with in a way that deals with it much more than is needed. It says double for all her sins. Now, what does that mean? Here's what it means. It means that the mess and struggle that we face is ultimately at root because of sin. You see, for Israel, the people of God, they had sinned. They hadn't listened to God. And their exile, their deportation, was a result of them having done that. And in the mess and struggle of the situations we face today, the base problem is sin. Now, that works a little bit differently for us than it did for Israel. Let me give you an example. A couple of weeks ago, I got home late, and one of my daughters, Esther, our middle daughter, decided that at 1 in the morning she couldn't sleep. So she comes into the room, "Dad, I can't sleep." And so I try and settle her down, and I guess I try encouraging her, reading with her, praying with her, shouting at her. But 2 hours later, we're at standoff, and she's still not sleeping. It's 3 a.m., and I've got to get up early. And I guess two things have gone on there. The first thing is, because we live in a world, the Bible says, that is broken, that is messed up, the whole of the world has been affected by that. So that my daughter finds that 1 in the morning, she just wakes up for no apparent reason and can't sleep. It's not that she's done something wrong. But because the world is, in its fabric, messed up, affected by sin, she wakes up at 1 in the morning and doesn't know why. But she makes the whole thing worse by turning it into a game. And, you know, she's like, "I'm not going back to sleep then." "Yes, you are." "No, I'm not." "Yes, you are." And so it goes on. And suddenly, it's a game for her. Do you see that her personal sin makes the thing all the more worse? The mess and struggles that we face are because of sin. And wonderfully, even in these first couple of verses, God is predicting that a time of comfort is coming when sin will be dealt with, when it will be paid for. Now, how's this going to happen? Well, we see that in verse 3. We see that God will show up and deal with it himself. Have a look at verse 3. "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." God is going to come and sort out the problem himself. It's as if in the mess and struggle of our lives, God is going to come and the red carpet is going to be rolled out for the king over all kings. And nothing's going to stop him coming in verse 4. "Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, the rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, nothing is going to stop him from coming to sort out the problem of sin. I don't know if you remember Rambo and the Rambo films. It may be before some of your times, but they're usually these places based on Sylvester Stallone, combats, not much on top, with a rifle in his hand. And it didn't matter what really happened in the Rambo films. You knew that if Rambo was there, it didn't matter if the whole Russian army came over the hill, he was going to win. And that's the picture that we have here. God is going to come in an unstoppable way. And it's going to be like the Queen's Jubilee, I guess, because you see that verse 5, "The glory of the Lord will be revealed and all people will see it together." You know that moment during the Jubilee where she appears on the balcony and everyone across the whole nation sees the Queen in all her glory. There's a moment that will come when everyone will see this God coming to sort out the problem of sin. Are you with me? And all of this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this that we've seen, it's a future prediction of the Lord Jesus Christ coming. In John chapter 1, John the Baptist takes these very words on his lips and says, "He is the person who is going to come to announce that the Lord will sort out the problem of sin. He's the person who's going to come to beckon the Lord, to prepare the way for the Lord to come. It was Jesus who came into the wilderness of, if you like, our lives, our world, our mess. And he came into that world to swap places with us, to swap our sin and our debt for his perfection and blessing. To pay for our sins. I don't normally read Agony L. Collins, but I came across one recently and the title caught my eye. The title said, "He said it was because of my debt." And I read this little column, and it was about this girlfriend who was gay up with this guy, and she desperately wanted to get married. And they went to a wedding together one Saturday, and it was a beautiful wedding, and they came back, and she held back for as long as she could, but eventually she just spurted out everything that she had already planned in her head about the wedding that they would have in the future, from the morning of the wedding through to the end of the honeymoon. And as she began to say all of this, the boyfriend sort of gently reached over and tapped her on the shoulder and said, "Can I say something? And I want you to promise not to get angry." She said yes. I always find that's a dangerous thing to do. But she said yes. And he said, I want to marry you. I want to commit myself to you. But I don't want to take on your debt." Turned out this woman had thousands of pounds worth of debt. And he was saying, "Look, I want to commit to you, but I don't want all that debt, all that rubbish that you've built up. Sort that out first. And then maybe we can have a committed relationship." And of course, Jesus Christ is completely different from that. Jesus says, "I will commit to you, and on the cross I'm going to pay off all of your debt. I'm going to deal with it once and for all. And more than that, I'm going to leave your account seriously in credit." It's like that feeling you get, you know, when you go to the bank machine and you've just been paid. I mean, normally for a few hours, if you happen to catch it just at the right time, you go in and you look at the balance. "Oh, I've got some money." This only lasts a few seconds. But Jesus is going to leave our account spiritually, seriously, in credit. It's an amazing thing. But it's not automatic. It's not automatic. This comfort that's going to come through Jesus Christ as he pays for our sins double, far more than we deserve, isn't automatic. You see in verse 3, this voice of one calling says, in the wilderness, prepare. Prepare the way for the Lord. And when John the Baptist came, all those years later, he said that preparation looked like repentance. That preparation looked like repentance. If we want to enjoy what God is going to do in terms of sorting out the cracks of our own broken lives and sorting out the broken world that we live in, we need to prepare, we need to respond, we need to repent, which means to turn around. It means to follow him along the red carpet as king, if you like. And what does that mean as we go about everyday life? Well, I think it means this. Look, when you turn on the news and you wonder where will help come from in the midst of the mess that we face, it won't come from public inquiries. It won't come from new baccalaureate schemes for our education system. It won't come from legal charges against French newspapers, as helpful as they may be. It will come from following Jesus Christ, who pardons sin. That is where, at root, help is going to come from. As we carry on the mess of our lives, and maybe you feel like you're carrying the weight of the mess of life with you, help comes by fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, who pardons sin. If you feel burdened by the guilt of things done, help starts by focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ, who pardons sin. That's the first thing. The Lord pardons sin. And you say, "Well, Isaiah, that sounds great, but how do we know? how do we know that that's actually going to happen? The answer comes in verse 5. Right at the end there, do you see those words? It says, "For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." In other words, the Lord promises to deliver. He promises that what he says will happen. What he says will happen. You see, we make promises all the time that we can't keep, don't we? I'll give you an example. You're quite lucky that I'm actually here this weekend. A few weeks ago, Rachel said to me, have you checked out the car? Yes, I've checked out the car, everything's fine. Have you checked out the MOT? Yeah, it's going to be fine. I came back from work a few hours later, she had the MOT certificate there on the desk, 6 weeks out of date. I'd been driving around without an MOT. Bad news. And it would have been so bad if she hadn't told me a year ago when I'd done the same thing. make sure this year you know when the MOT's up. And yet the same thing happened again. And it was far more difficult to get that car back on the road than I would ever have imagined it would be. But we can't keep our promises. We break our promises all the time. And even our best efforts at keeping our promises, they're only temporary because we die. Even when we want to try and make big changes in the world, we're a race of people who died. You see in verse 6, it makes that so clear, doesn't it? A voice says, "Cry out." This is God talking to Isaiah. And Isaiah says, "What shall I cry?" And God says this to him, "All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the fields. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because of the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely people are like grass." Michael Gove has his plans and ideas, but he may not be in government long enough to implement them. We come and we go. Andrew Lansley's health plans have been quietly pushed into the corner, haven't they? Even our best efforts are temporary, but more than that, in the end, we die. We're like flowers who wither and fade. We come and we go. I do a service once a week at an old people's home, and it's a really sobering experience because I go in week by week, and normally round the table, I guess about 20 of us sit round the table, and normally each week one person is missing round the table because someone's died. And I should say, it's not because they come to the service that they die. People are dying, or it's not just that they come to the service and therefore they're dying. People are dying all the time. But they come to this service and someone's missing around the table. And one of the incredible things is that this conversation happens each week. It's exactly the same each week. Someone's missing. Oh, yeah, I remember him. What was his name? I just can't remember. People are meeting every day. Every week, and they've been gone a few days, and they can't even remember their name. It's like flowers that die. But God has a plan for human history that every millennium just brings one step closer and makes his followers larger, and that will never fail. Do you see verse 8? "The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God," will you say it with me? The word of our God, what does it say? "Endures forever." Let's try it again. "The word of our God endures forever." Do you see? If you want help with the problems that we face and the mess of the life and world that we live in, help is found in Jesus Christ, who comes to sort it out, who comes to sort out sin. And God says it. And when God says something, he delivers. You with me? When God says something, he delivers. He makes it happen. It's a bit like Seb Coe. He's got a bit of an uncanny ability, hasn't he, to deliver things on time and on budget. I don't know what it is about Seb Coe, but I imagine those IOC meetings, I like to imagine them a bit like this. You know, he says something about the aquatic centre and says, well, it's got to be 10% smaller. Or he says, well, the velodrome has got to be more sustainable, or the athletic stadium has got to be moved 20 metres to the right or something. And if Seb says it, well, everyone just says, OK, let's just go and do it. because Seb's got the master plan in his head, and he's got the resources to be able to make it happen, to make things happen on time and on budget, so that people just go on and do it. If Seb says something, his word is absolutely final, because it's going to happen. It's reliable. And it's exactly the same when it comes to God's word. When he says something, he's got the master plan, he's got the resources to make it happen. If he speaks it, it will happen. It will happen on time and on budget. And it will happen on budget because he pays the price with his own son dying on the cross. He pays the price himself. Now, what exactly is it that he's going to deliver? What exactly is it that he's going to deliver? Well, it brings us to our third and final point. The Lord protects us for Zion. The Lord protects us for Zion. Read with me as we look at verses 9 to 11. Verse 9, you who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain, you who bring good news to Jerusalem. Lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. It's a slightly complicated picture, but this place of Zion just means the place where God dwells with his people. That's what it means. And so for the people then, this was Jerusalem. Jerusalem. But for us, the place where God dwells ultimately with his people is heaven. The new creation. For us, as we read this, we can see it as a picture of God coming towards heaven, coming towards the new creation. And in this end of the section, it's as if the viewpoint switches. We've been with God on the road. We've been with God on the road, and suddenly we're in Jerusalem, we're in heaven, if you like, and we're looking at a lookout who's looking through a telescope, and he's seeing God coming to his to the place where he's going to dwell. God is looking through the telescope and he's seeing God coming towards the place where he's going to dwell. And as he looks through this telescope, he sees what looks like a divine Rambo figure at the other end. Have a look at verse 10. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. It's like a divine Rambo with rippling muscles coming towards heaven. And as he watches this Rambo, you know how it is if you're watching one that, I realise many people haven't even seen the Rambo films now, but never mind. But you're watching these Rambo films, and normally under his arm, he's got a rocket launcher or something. Yeah, that's what happens in Rambo films. But in this picture, look down, he hasn't got a rocket launcher under his arms. What has he got? This is verse 10. So let me read from the beginning. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power. He rules with this mighty rippling arm. See, his reward is with him. His recompense accompanies him. Now, what on earth is that? What is that reward, that recompense? Well, I always find when something's a bit confusing in the Bible, just look at the verses before and after. The verse after, I think, gives us the answer. Verse 11. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He's talking about his flock, his people. This reward that God brings is us. This is a picture of the mighty God of heaven bringing us towards heaven, towards the place where we're going to dwell forever. And it tells us in verse 11 that he cares for those people and knows those people. Verse 11, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. He cares for them. He tends for them like a shepherd. And he knows their needs. He gathers the lambs, the little ones, in his arms and carries them close to his heart. And he identifies, even those are individual concerns, he gently leads, right at the end of verse 11, those that have young. The picture is this divine and yet tender Rambo is carrying us, his people, under his arm and will not let go until he's brought us home to heaven. That's the picture that we're seeing here in these verses. Isn't that incredible? Jesus Christ has us under his arm, even now, and will not let go until he's got us home to heaven. My mum organised a work barbecue some years ago. I think I was about 12 years old. And the children had all been invited. And we were playing a game of football out on the field, just outside where my mum worked. And we were playing football, and I was just doing really well, showing my silky skills before all of the people, all of the other boys who were there. I mean, they were all 3 years old, but I felt very good. I was sort of weaving and ducking and diving all around them. And then suddenly I slipped. I slipped over, hand went back. I lift my hand up and there's blood everywhere. Just under the grass, there'd been a kind of broken bottle. My hand had gone down on it. And there's blood pouring everywhere. And I look at my hand and tears are beginning to roll down my eyes and I begin to feel very, very faint. And someone puts their hand on my shoulder and they say, "Don't worry, your mum is coming." And your 12-year-old is a funny sort of age. You think that you're really grown up, but of course you're not. And to hear the words, "Your mum is coming," send these wonderful feeling of comfort down here. And to be honest, that happens now if someone tells me my mum's coming. It still happens today. And then 12, your mum is coming. And suddenly everything was okay. And the funny thing about it was is that she came, but her hands were tied. Because she was running this thing. She couldn't actually leave, even though my hand was bleeding. She couldn't leave. She had to delegate to someone else to try and sort me out, because she was in charge. Her hands were tied. She couldn't take me home. And yet the picture here is that God, Jesus Christ, the one who loves us even more than our own family, has got us under his arm to take us home, and nothing and no one can stop him. His hands are never tied. Do you see? So as we finish, where are you looking for help and comfort? You turn on the TV and see the issues that are going on in the world. As you look personally in at your own lives, as we face that struggle against sin as Christians, where are we looking for help to come from? If we look to ourselves, we will run out of time and money and energy, because we have limited resources and limited understanding and limited ability. But if we look to God, well, then we have someone who has us under his arm and will not fail to bring us home. We're going to bow our heads and pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the victory that was won in the Lord Jesus Christ, won over sin, how he was publicly crucified, and that the whole world saw him crucified and risen. We pray, Heavenly Father, that today, this morning, might have renewed our confidence in that truth. And we pray too that we might rest in the security of your reliable word, which means that the Lord Jesus Christ himself will carry us home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.